For those who worship here regularly or watch us online, we are working our way through the chapter, Romans chapter 8. We are beginning to come to some of my favorite verses in all of the Bible as they speak to Christians, and we look forward to the lessons that Paul will give us in this regard. He uses a metaphor in these verses that Sean read. Not overtly, in some of the older translations, the word adoption is used. And the lesson this morning is that we are adopted heirs of God. And I need to go through a process for a moment because I think the subject requires it. There are many places where those who are in need of adoption are not taken care of in very healthy ways. And there are times when they are brought out of very difficult circumstances when they are adopted. It's a blessing at many congregations where I've worshiped that there are adopted children in the congregation. And I'll share a story in a moment, but let me say here, there are adopted children in some of our families, but we don't remember which ones. And you'll understand that in a minute if you've been through that process. But let's realize the need of those who need to be adopted. Many times without people who are able or willing to care for them, sometimes they're malnourished, sometimes sicknesses, sometimes basic hygiene is missing. Sometimes they are in difficult situations to where crying is a part of their situation, and yet at some point even 2 and 3 year olds know that it's not accomplishing anything, and they need to cry, but they don't, because they know that no one's there to answer. And those situations set us up for the beautiful lesson that Romans 8, verses 12 through 17 sets in place. Bob Hendren wrote for Sweet Publishing a study guide for the book of Ephesians many years ago. The study guide, Chosen for Riches, and he told the story as the word adoption is used in the book of Ephesians of a man who lived across the street from a family, and he was somewhat quiet and did not reach out to those in his community, but he noticed a few things changing over there. Suddenly, there were 2 children instead of 1 playing in the front yard. And as he watched it and looked at it, he saw that they were pretty much a similar age. And because they were a similar age, it intrigued him more and more that he just had to figure it out. And finally, he came outside of himself, approached the 2 children, and one of them that he had seen before, certainly, made this observation. Mom and Dad adopted one of us, but I don't remember which one. And when I saw that many years ago, it depicts what I see a lot in our world today and in Christian homes today. Our youngest son went to China a few months after we did. They stayed a 3rd year so they could finalize the adoption of their 2nd Chinese boy, 5 and 6 years old at the time, now 15 and 16 years old. He brought the 2 of them into his family with 2 other boys, but I don't remember which ones. And when I say that, it's because they were immediately a part of our family. And they were immediately a part of his family. And they will always be. We have a niece that's just returned Tuesday from India. They traveled there. It took about 3 weeks to go through the process of finalizing the adoption of a 3-year-old girl from India. And she has now come to America, Middle Tennessee, and she's now a part of a family with three children, but I don't remember which one. Because they will bring her in and she will be treated just like the others, just as if she were their firstborn. Mom and Dad were always welcoming people to our home. Nine children. When Dad passed, we had four other adults, men, sign something that was written and read representing the siblings in our appreciation and our affections for and our memories about our dad. Those four who lived with us, it seemed like, one all summer as he came to do youth work from Fried Hardeman, another because his parents were older than most of our grandparents and he enjoyed being with our family. When Mother would wake up and fix breakfast, she would be surprised which of the other nine would be there to eat breakfast. But they were like our family. I treat them as brothers in our family, not only brothers of Christ. At Mother's funeral, one of those four was asked to speak, as all the children were that wanted to. And he shared how at his home he was an only child. And then his parents adopted a girl, and he called her by name. And he says, I thoroughly enjoy being a part of the Devonport family. It's a great privilege and honor. But I have to tell you a story growing up. My adopted sister, when we would have our usual sibling rivalries, would say this to me, Buster, you know they had no choice to take you, but they chose me. And that settled it. And he took it with a grain of salt and shared it in a special moment to depict his family. Jesus wants to bring us in. And Romans 8 began, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And verse 2 tells us that we're led by the Spirit and that we no longer have the need to earn our salvation. And he talked about in the reading in the early verses read this morning, describe again as he's segueing into another important message that we are led either by the flesh or the Spirit. And we saw in earlier verses, I think verse 13 and 14, that all people are going in one of two directions as far as God is concerned. There are two places prepared for those going down two paths. One path is the one led by the flesh, and we're living for what pleases us, and we live not wanting anyone to tell me what to do, and we're living not wanting to ever change any of our habits, no matter how unhealthy they might be. And those who are led by the flesh will spend one day in eternal condemnation. The Bible is clear. And those led by the Spirit think about heavenly things. They wake up as they mature more and more to say much more often, what is it that God wants from me? What does God's Word reveal to me? I need to know, I want to know, I want to be led in spiritual matters by the Spirit of God, so that I will go to that prepared place for prepared people that John 14 talks about. Quoting from several ideas, but all of them saying the same thing. Where will we spend eternity? And these verses tell us that we should have confidence in that. And we've been prepared to hear that as we come to these verses that Sean read. We first are led by the Spirit of God and are declared sons and daughters of God. We become part of that spiritual family. I heard something years ago that has rung in my mind when we come to such verses as these today. Every person, every human who's ever or will ever walk upon the face of this earth are one of the created beings of God. We're all created by God. We come from that central creation process. But those who are part of the family of God are very unique. And not everyone can make that claim. And it takes an adoption, spiritually speaking, if you will. And it requires from us, as we would reach that state where there's no condemnation, to be in Christ Jesus and growing to be led by the Spirit of God, to be going to that place prepared for those who think of heavenly things. And we're declared to be sons of God, daughters of God. And then certainly we're told that we enter into a special relationship. Many people today aren't wise enough, mature enough, don't plan ahead enough to make plans for their family's future. And I'm speaking about the formation of a will. To declare legally what you want to take place to anyone left behind you when you pass from this life. And most states penalize you if you do not declare a will and describe the circumstances and declare beneficiaries so that it's pretty much decided by you for them, and others don't require, they're not required to come in at all to decide those matters. When we come to these verses, those of us who have wills, even if we don't have much to leave behind, we've taken some steps to secure the heirs of our family. And these verses use that word. You receive the spirit of sonship, verses 14 and 15. And when you receive that spirit of sonship, you're no longer living in fear. That's been removed because of the relationship you have in this spiritual family, even to the extent that we can then cry out, Abba, Father. And we had a discussion with some this week of how uncomfortable I am saying Daddy to God. But that's what's being said here from a spiritual perspective. We can cry out to God as if He's our Father. And it's an intimate relationship described with the words Abba, Father. And it's a closeness that God wants for us and has provided for us as we come into this spiritual family. He makes the statement in verse 16, setting us up for some things that will come, Lord willing, next week. He says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, little s, that we are children of God. When you look at the context, he's saying something to prepare us for a point that's profound when you think about it. We'll look at it next Sunday, but the sufferings we are asked to go through as children of God does not even begin to compare to what heaven has in store for us. And the element of worth is implied in that statement. But it seems to suggest that there are times when life is difficult and we respond humanly speaking, not led by the Spirit on all occasions. We're not at that mature level in all circumstances. And there are times when life becomes difficult that we begin to question whether God is there, whether God cares, whether He has the power to come to our assistance, whether He really loves us. Because if God were powerful, he would stop these things from happening in our world. And if God were loving, he would never let someone get stage 4 cancer. Some of us say and think when our faith isn't where it ought to be. And so we have doubts about God. And it's no accident that Paul says that his spirit, Holy Spirit, communicates to my spirit, that which is of God, I'm created in his image. His spirit communicates with my spirit, you are a child of God. Quit having doubts. Don't question your relationship in this structure, spiritually speaking. When Abba Father was in your mind and heart a few weeks ago, and now you're questioning whether you're a child of God, whether he loves, cares for you. God's Spirit speaks to your spirit and tells you that you are a child of God. And the Holy Spirit will never convict us of that or say that to us if we're not. Be assured of that. We can create human emotions and we can wish for certain things for ourselves, but Scripture, beginning at Romans 5, prepares us for those who are in Christ Jesus to understand that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, to cause us to be thankful and then to be reminded, how do we get in Christ? What was involved? What did I do? What did he do? What was provided for me that I could not provide for myself? And all of those are part of that discussion of being adopted and being heirs of God. Verse 17 makes a point. I'm not sure I saw this for a number of years. I saw the primary point. I think I missed the secondary point. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. I got that. If we're God's children, spiritually speaking, we're heirs of that which God provides for spiritually minded children of his. But then he said, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, or co-heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I think I've got heirs with God. I think I began to appreciate co-heirs with Christ, what Christ receives in that spiritual family, part of the Godhead notwithstanding. I'm a part of that. I'm a part of that. But there's a condition, and it's setting the scene for some of the latter verses of this chapter. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He's already taken care of the hard times when we think we're not really his. When we question our relationship, spiritually speaking, and he says, your spirit hears from my spirit. Yes, you are part of my family, spiritually speaking. But there will be suffering. And before the glory comes the suffering. And that's the reminder, and that's when this chapter takes a whole different look to it. I've wondered sometimes what it would be like to be a part of some of the rich and famous families in America. There's a struggle right now, and because of the stock market and some of the things happening, the highest, most wealthy person in our country is vacillating a little bit. It's paper value. Their worth is fluid right now because of the value of stocks and some of those things. And I think sometimes when we're younger, we imagine what would it be like to be in a family to where anything you desired could be yours. I've never wanted 26 cars and having to build a house with a garage to take care of 26 cars. But we have people in our country that do, and they have. They're not very wise as far as I'm concerned. How many cars can you drive? So there's a point where we can see an exaggeration and it becomes clearer to us. But I think what the verses this morning would have us to realize is how valuable we are and how wonderful it is to be a part of God's family, to be under His protection, to receive that which we're due because of Christ upon our passing from this life. The spiritual blessings that will be there one day. J.I. Packard, in his book, Knowing God, said this: adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, even higher than the blessing of justification, because it brings us into a richer relationship with God as our loving Father. That term has depth to it, and it's a depth that we should come to understand and appreciate it. The Hebrew writer made a statement in writing to a group of people who were beginning to leave their confidence in Christ. They had become spiritually lazy. They were drifting in their appreciation of God's word, we're told. He began to lift up Christ, and Christ is better is one of the themes of that book. And he begins the book to get their attention and remind them of the relationship they had with this God, to perhaps draw them back emotionally so they would at least stop this drifting that was taking place. He says in Hebrews 1, verse 2, in these last days God has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Christ is better. He's created and the heir of all things as it relates to this world. But all of these speak to the relationship that we too have with God as we have been adopted into this spiritual family. Ephesians 2, verse 7, I go back to Bob Hendren's book. It's one of those jewels of a book. It's no longer even in print, I don't think. But Ephesians 2, verse 7, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ in that spiritual relationship with Abba Father. And it ought to be very special to us. We need to begin to close. And we go again to Hebrews, the understandings there of Abraham. The promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heirs of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham was created, spiritually speaking, as someone to show us the blessings of faith. And he was not looking to a heavenly city, to an earthly city. He was looking for that new city, that heavenly city. And we see throughout Hebrews chapter 11, the longer verses that are applied to Abraham in that context. As an earthly parent, I did everything I could to protect and provide and supply whatever my three children needed. Today, two are married, so I have five children. And I want to do everything possible to provide for them so that they will come to understand an all-powerful and an all-loving Father, a heavenly Father. And books can be written that deal with such subjects, but first and foremost, it needs to be lived out in our lives. We've made the comment recently on Wednesday night that as we're seeking to be more mindful of evangelism, our first efforts should be towards self, to test ourselves, to be sure we are right before God, and to do those things provided for us that lets us come back and be in that right relationship to God. And then we have a responsibility and a privilege toward family members to share and to show them the love of God displayed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to realize that this life sometimes will hit us from all sides. There will be suffering that takes place. It doesn't have to negate the understandings we have and the emotional attachment we have to the God of heaven. His Spirit says to my spirit, Gary, in the hard times, you're a child of God. And you put your name in that setting. You're a child of God, if you are. And His Spirit reminds us of that. Whatever difficulties come into our life, we're going to spend 2 or 3 weeks looking at that concept, Lord willing, the next 2 Sundays. This morning, Scripture is encouraging us to see ourselves in light of God's revelations, to understand the relationship we have with Him if we're members of the body of Christ. If we have heard a message and believed it and responded in faith, repenting, confessing, being buried in water in order to have sins forgiven, we're brought into that spiritual kingdom. We're given an indwelling Spirit to guide us, to prompt us, to exhort us. We have forgiveness of sins over and over as we ask God to forgive us as Christians, sinning saints. And we have that blessed assurance that we are right with God. Adopted, we don't remember who, but we're all part of that family. We're all part of that family. Co-heirs with Christ. If we can help you, we want to stand and sing a song to encourage you this morning.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring Him your every care, if great or small, whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring Him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart He will relieve and heft up thy head. Bring Him your weariness, receive His rest. Weep out your blinding tears upon His breast. His love is wonderful, His power is great, and none that trust in Him shall be desolate. Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, his presence shall be ours unto the end. Without him life would be